Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel and continue to see how there is hope in dark days. And as we looked at last week with the Hannah and she being barren and childless, and then the Lord gives her a child and she has hope in the midst of her dark days. And today we're going to see Hannah give praise to the Lord, worship to the Lord, exalting in the Lord. And in this prayer, we see hope. We see a future hope in Christ. And so this morning, I just want to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so beginning there in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing.' Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you right now, Lord. And God, this morning as we come here to celebrate the resurrection and remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, Lord, as we come to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Lord, help us remember the resurrection is even here in 1 Samuel. God, this morning, I just pray that you will clear our minds from all distractions, that you will clear our minds from anything else that's going on around us, Lord. Help us to focus on your word this morning and your truth. God, help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We love to worship. We love to worship. Anything, everything, whatever it may be that has our attention, we love to worship. Right now, we are in the middle of March Madness, the NCAA basketball tournament, and it has the attention of people all across the country. And in this, people are rooting for their teams, traveling to games halfway across the country, watching them on their TVs, keeping up with the scores, keeping up with who won and who has lost. And when their team wins, guess what they do? They cheer them on. Or rather, you could say they exalt them. Or another way, you could say, to a degree, they worship them. They praise them. They talk about them. They get excited about them. They are proud of their team. They find joy in their team winning. The same can be said about so many other sports. Football, hockey, baseball, soccer, and others across the world where thousands and thousands of people gather around a stadium or gather in a stadium to watch a game. They devote all their attention to watching a game. Now, don't hear me saying that it's wrong to enjoy sports, because I believe that God has given us the gift of sports to enjoy here on this earth. But we must be careful that we don't devote all of our attention to it, and that we don't worship it. I'm only bringing this out because I just want to show you that we as humans love to worship things. We were created by our Creator to be worshipers. And while sports is something we love to worship, we like to worship people. We like to worship famous people. We have TV shows about famous people. Kids worship their parents. Parents worship their kids. We've all seen that happen in our lives, I'm certain. People worship money. They spend all their time and energy and attention devoted to doing anything they can to make a dollar because they want it. They worship it. We sometimes even worship ourselves, don't we? We elevate our own lives. We exalt ourselves. The reality is we worship whatever has our attention. Sometimes even sinful things can captivate our attention, and we worship that. Truth be told, church, we were created to worship. We were created to exalt. That's why we worship so many things. That's why so many things captivate our attention. God designed us to be a people to worship, but our worship is only to go to one, God alone. Our exalting is only to go to one, God alone, the Creator of this world, the Savior of our souls. Our worship is to go to Him. And as we just read, Hannah, she worshiped the God of the universe. She worshiped her Savior. Last week in chapter 1, as I already kind of semi-stated, we seen that Hannah was in a crisis. She was in a shameful situation because she could not bear children. Because her womb was closed. And in her crisis and in her shame, she poured her heart out before the Lord. And she asked the Lord to remember her. She made a vow that she would dedicate her son to the Lord. And we see the Lord remember her. We see her give birth to a son. And we see Hannah dedicate that son to the Lord. And then we see here in chapter 2, she worships the Lord. She exalts the Lord. She prays a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Church, this morning, as people of God, because of Christ dying on the cross of Calvary and being raised 3 days later, overcoming sin, overcoming death, we have been saved by the Lord, and we now have a reason to devote all of our worship to God alone. He is worthy of all our exaltation. He's worthy of all our attention. For Hannah, she exalted in the Lord's salvation. And in her exalting, she exalts the Lord by acknowledging three characteristics of God. She acknowledges the holiness, and that there is no one else like God. She acknowledges the sovereignty of God. And she acknowledges that God is the judge of this world. The first exaltation that we see here, the characteristic that we see at her exalting it, is she exalts in the one holy God. The one holy God. If you look at verse 1 again, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." The first thing that I just want us to point out here is who Hannah is exalting in. She is exalting in the Lord and only the Lord. She is rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord. Not anyone else, not herself, not her husband, not even her own son that she just gave birth to. She's not exulting in him. She only exults in the Lord. As we talked about last week, Hannah and her praying to the Lord, she knew that she couldn't open her own womb. So what did she do? She went to the one who could. She went to the Lord. She prayed to the one who could open her womb. And now because she knows that she could not fix her crisis and that it was because of the Lord that her crisis and shame was redeemed because the Lord gave her a son, guess what she does? She exalts the Lord. But she isn't just exalting the Lord. No, she's exalting the Lord who is like no other. Listen to verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah understands that God is the only holy God. Hannah understood that God is the only transcendent one. He's the only one that is completely set apart from all of humanity and any other being. She understood that God is like no other. There's none beside you, she says. There's no other comparable to who God is. There's no other like our God. There is no rock like our God, as Hannah says. Church, I think we need this reminder sometimes. I think we need to be reminded that there is no other being in this world that is like our God. As often as we like to make little g things, little God things, elevate them up as high as we can, they will never, ever be like the God we serve. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. The Israelites have just crossed the Red Sea, and after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, they have seen God bring the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They have seen God put a pillar of cloud and fire in between the Egyptians and the Israelites as they are making their way to the Red Sea. They have seen the Lord split the waters and dry the land so they could walk through the Red Sea. And they sing a song of deliverance. And in that song, in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 11, they sing, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic and holy in holiness, awesome and glorious deed, doing wonders?" In both of these songs, they are rejoicing in the salvation that has been brought to them. The Israelites are exulting in the Lord because they have been set free. They have been saved from the Egyptians and the slavery that they've been in for so long. Hannah has been saved in the fact that God has given her a son. Church, isn't the salvation of the Israelites, the salvation of Hannah, could not be earned. Our salvation cannot be earned. Cannot be worked for. We cannot do it on our own strength, but only in the strength of the Lord. May we never worship or exalt anyone else other than the Lord for the salvation that we have in Him. Because there is no other God. There is no other being that is like Him. There is no other Savior other than God alone. Hannah understood that. And she exalted in the one holy God. But not only does she recognize that God is a holy God, the one holy God, she also recognizes that God is sovereign over all things. And so this moves us to our second characteristic. Hannah exults in the sovereign God. And since Hannah does that, we too should exult in the sovereign God. And just simply what I mean by sovereign is just the simple fact that God is ruling and reigning over all of creation. Everything is according to Him and happening according to what He has planned. He has ordained it. It's going to happen. He is leading sovereignly over all of the world. Hannah prays in verse 3. to talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Hannah is basically saying here, be humble. That's it. Be humble. Realize you're who you are. Realize yourself. Be humble. Don't you know who this God is? Don't you know who we just talked about? There's no other like this God. Don't you understand that we cannot control really anything in our lives? Don't you understand who has complete control of the world? Be humble, is what she's saying. Talk no more proudly. Let no arrogance come from you. Because God is ruling over. Who are we to talk so proudly of? Who are we to be arrogant in what we do? Who are we compared to the Almighty God of this world? Church, humility is a sign that we trust and know that God is in control. We know our place. We understand our place. Hannah understood her place. Hannah knew that because she understood that God was in control. And it was because of His sovereignty that her womb was closed, and because of His sovereignty that her womb was opened. But she also understood that God is the one who will bring low the strong and bring high the weak. Listen to verses 4 through 9. I know we've already read it again, but just listen to these verses and see kind of the reversal of fortunes as you see here. Because you see the high brought low and the low brought high and this all. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry have seized for hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills, brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, and He raises up. The Lord makes poor, and makes rich. He brings low, and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. These verses are just simply teaching us that God is the God who brings low the strong and lifts up the weak. He honors the humble and He humbles the honored. Or rather, He humbles the prideful. We see that fortunes have been reversed. The mighty, broken, the feeble, strengthened, the hungry, full, the barren, fruitful, lonely. But also that God is just simply in control of all of life. He's the Lord that kills and gives life. It's the Lord who puts in the grave and raises. It's the Lord who makes poor and makes rich. It's the Lord who brings low and exalts, raises up the poor, lifts up the needy. Hannah understood that in her life, God was the one who was moving all things. And it's also the God who can reverse the fortunes of anyone. And this is something we see throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Honestly, it's something we see throughout the Bible, really. It's an issue of our own souls, if we really think about it. And so let me just kind of illustrate this for you for a moment. Hannah was weak and lowly, as we saw last week. If you really think, she was in a crisis, she was shameful, she was weak, and she was lowly. She trusted in the Lord, she prayed to the Lord, and what did God do? He elevated her in giving her a son. David, as we will soon see, is a young and lowly and he's not the person that they expect to be king. That makes sense? But yet what God does, God honors him and raises him up. But Goliath, think about Goliath. Now we're going to see the other side of the fortunes for a second. Goliath was strong and mighty, powerful. Will any of you come and fight against me? The Philistines are shuddering because they are trembling in fear of this giant man. But the Lord brought him low by a simple stone. Saul was the first king of Israel. But we see God stripped the kingship from him. If you go farther back in the Bible to Genesis, you see that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. But he trusted the Lord, and God elevated him. And then you see a situation happen where he is wrongly accused and he gets put in prison. He's brought low again. But guess what the Lord does? He elevates him again. Ruth, a widow who had lost her husband, decided to trust the God of Israel, as we talked about several months ago. But God saved her, elevated her, and now she's a part of the lineage of Jesus. I think of the story of the prodigal son, to go to the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 15, the son arrogantly asks for his inheritance. Lord, Father, give me my possession. Give me my inheritance that I may go and live how I want to live. He goes and he plunders it all. He is brought low. And when he becomes weak and he begins to realize that he is weak, poor, hungry, empty, and broken, guess what he does? He runs back to his father. And what is his father there? Standing, waiting for his son. You see this picture of the son who was low being exalted. Let us throw a feast, for my son has returned. My son has come home. Friends, this is us today. If we arrogantly try to continue to live our lives in the strength of our own, in our own might, if we are trying to get to heaven on our own strength and on our own might by doing whatever we can to earn it or whatever we can to work there, we will never get there. Because we are weak. We are broken. We are hungry. We can't save ourselves. And the moment that we humble ourselves before the Lord and realize that we can't do it, that will be the moment that we will be elevated and exalted to sons and daughters of God. The moment that we humble ourselves and believe and trust in the finished works of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, and being raised from the grave 3 days later and ascending to the Father to make intercession for His people, that will be the moment we will be exalted. We will be saved. God in His sovereignty exalts the humble, brings low the proud. Church, may we be a people who are wholly reliant on the Lord in every situation in life, in every crisis, in every tragedy, because we need His strength more than we need our own. We can't do it ourselves. Hannah truly understood who was in control, and she exalted the Lord in His sovereignty. And she knows that God in His sovereignty, as verse 9 says, will guard the feet of His faithful ones. Church, may we rest in that. If this God is the God of the universe who has set the pillars that holds up this world, there's a big thing going on right now where there's a spaceship traveling through the space, right? All of us have heard about it. And they're going to go out there way far to the moon, come back. Not going to go any farther. I was telling Ashton this week, and somebody, she said, she read where somebody said, are we trying to be God by going to space and trying to see how far out there we can get? And I said, you know what? I think it should humble us, because we realize how far we can't go. And in realizing how far we can't go, we realize how big of a God we have. Because He has created a world that we cannot fully explore. And in this, we know that if God can create a world that the pillars is Him holding them up, we can trust that He's going to guard the feet of His faithful ones. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that this morning. The last characteristic that we see Hannah exult in is Hannah exalts the judge. She exalts in the God who judges. Listen to verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointing. What we see here is Hannah worshiping the Lord, the judge. Hannah worships the judge. She knows that it is God who judges and who breaks the adversaries. And we see this throughout the whole Bible, really. The flood in Genesis. When God brought the flood, what did He do? He judged the earth in that. The Tower of Babel, when God scattered all the people as they are trying to make their way to heaven. We're going to build a tower to get to heaven. And in the Tower of Babel, God scatters them and confuses their language. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, as God brought the plagues upon them, we see God judging them and breaking down His adversaries. In the march into Canaan, as God who brought down the walls of Jericho and helped them to win all the battles as they go into Israel, go into the land of Canaan there, breaking down the adversaries. Goliath being defeated by David as God breaking down the adversaries, bringing judgment. Nebuchadnezzar was forced to eat grass like cattle in the fields until he humbled himself. And all these are examples of really God judging those people. And God is the great judge, and He will thunder against them. He will break His adversaries to pieces. And church, it is here in verse 10 that we come to Jesus. It is here in verse 10 where we come to the future King. The Lord, the judge, we see here at the very end there, He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointing. This phrase here is a prophecy of the coming Jesus Christ, the coming King, Jesus. Israel, in case you don't know, doesn't yet have a king. They're still under the days of the judges. We see a brief hint of a future king in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Judges, a couple of times we see people trying to elevate themselves to be kings, or they try to elevate a certain judge to be a king. But each time it fails. Hannah doesn't realize this. Hannah doesn't know this. She doesn't know that in just a few chapters, as we're going to get to, that in just a few years, that Israel is going to demand a king. She doesn't know that. But yet, right here, she prays for the Lord to give strength to His king and exalt the Anointed One. It only makes sense that Hannah is prophesying of the future king. It only makes sense that Hannah is telling about the future eternal king, Jesus. And Hannah also understands that it is God only who is also the judge who can give kingship to another. In church, we know from John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to who? The Son." And we see another one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We are told that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. And church, here's the best part about this sermon today. You've probably been sitting here all morning wondering, waiting, when's the Easter part coming in? I came here to hear a resurrection sermon today, not a sermon from 1 Samuel, and I want you to know it's here. Here's the most exciting part about this. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all." By what? By raising Him from the dead. Church, this man that has been appointed the judge to judge the world in righteousness is Jesus. Is the Son of God. And He has given us this assurance that Jesus will one day judge, be the judge of the world, because on the third day, guess what? He was raised. He was resurrected. The adversaries of sin and death, guess what? They were broken to pieces in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as He overcame them both.
In the resurrection, Satan, the great adversary, was defeated. And now because of the resurrection of Jesus, our great adversaries of sin and death, if we are in Christ, can be no more broken to pieces. When we believe in Christ, the Savior and Lord of our lives, sin no longer has dominion over us. Spiritual death is no more. Eternal life in heaven is a reality. It's ours. Because of the resurrection, as verse 30 says, we are no longer ignorant of who the Messiah is, of whom the Christ is, of whom the King is. For so long, Israel and the Jews were longing for a king, looking for the King Jesus, looking for the Messiah, looking for the Christ. And now Christ has been raised. And in verse 30, he says, you can no longer be ignorant because Christ has been raised. And because of that, you have a great need to repent. Because there's going to come a day in which Christ will judge the whole earth. And we will either be judged as righteous or unrighteous. And those that are unrighteous will spend an eternity in hell, but those that are declared righteous will spend an eternity in heaven. And the way in which we are declared righteous is by simply believing in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus was born and sent by God for us. Believing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Believing that our sin has caused us to be separated from God and we need to be reconciled back. Believing that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, one without mistake, a holy life, one that we could not live. Believing that He died a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary so we can have life. If you remember that part where Jesus is on the cross and the people are chanting, if you can save yourself, like you, if you can, let me back up here. Jesus is on the cross and they're saying, if you have the power to do all of this, if you truly are able to do all these miracles and perform all those signs that you did, save yourself off the cross. And Jesus says, basically says, no, I'm going to stay. Why does He stay? Because He don't want to save Himself. He wants to save you. He stayed because He wants to be your Savior. Jesus died to be our Savior, to be your Savior. And although He died, 3 days later, He was resurrected from the grave, raised from the death, overcoming sin, overcoming death, no longer has victory over Him. And when we truly believe in Jesus and put our faith in Him alone and trust in Him alone for what He has done for us, we will be made righteous in the eyes of God. And when judgment day comes, Jesus will know us as righteous because we are in Him. His blood is our blood. And as Romans 8, chapter 1 says, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ this morning, you have been declared righteous, and there will therefore be no condemnation for you. This morning, if you are not in Christ, you are not declared righteous, and there is nothing but condemnation coming for you. And this morning, I just want to give you the opportunity right now, right where you are sitting, to take this opportunity and just to realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that you just take the opportunity to put your faith and trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And trust that He is strong enough and you're not. The Bible calls us to just simply believe and trust in Him, call on His name. The Bible tells us you will be saved. You ain't got to do anything special. You ain't got to walk an aisle. You ain't got to jump up and shout or anything like that. Just right where you are sitting, you just simply go to the Lord and say, God, I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. But this morning, I have felt your call. I have felt your draw. I have felt you bringing me to yourself. And I just want to believe in you this morning. And trust in you. And God, thank you for saving me. This morning, if that is you, and you're making that decision to believe in Jesus Christ for the first time in your life, I just want to encourage you to talk to a faithful family member, to a faithful friend, or even talk to me after the service. I would love to talk about the decision you are making to follow Jesus Christ. If you talk to someone else, just tell them the decision you are making. And I trust that they will be faithful in helping you figure out what to do next. Encourage you to talk about this decision you are making. Church, God the Son is our great judge. May we exalt Him because of His judgment and how faithful He is to keep a righteous judgment to those that are His. We have a reason to worship Him this morning, to exalt Him, because He is our Savior and our Lord. This morning in our sermon, we have seen three characteristics of God that should lead us to exalt, or three characteristics of God that we should exalt. We exalt the one holy God, we exalt the sovereign God, we exalt in the God who judges. So I started off in the introduction of this sermon, I said, we love to worship. We love to worship anything and everything that captivates our attention. This morning, we have a reason for all of our worship to be devoted to God alone. We have a reason for all of our attention to be devoted to God alone. We have a reason for our exalting to be in no one else but God alone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares victory over sin, over death, and over Satan. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares victory for those that are all in Him and have believed in Him and trusted in Him. The resurrection says the battle has already been won. And on this resurrection day, if you're realizing that your worship, your exalting has been divided amongst so many things, I encourage you today to reconsider the things that you are exalting and begin to give all of your worship, all of your exalting, to the one who made us worshipers, God alone. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Lord, of how we see Hannah exalting you because you've rescued her from a crisis and from a shame situation that she had in her life. God, we were all in a crisis. We were all in a shameful situation. And the fact that we were sinners condemned, and the fact that we were people who did not know you as Savior and Lord of our lives, and we were destined for hell. But God, in your goodness, God, in your grace and your mercy and your kindness, you sent forth your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, to be raised on the third day, so that we can have life, eternal life. And in that, Lord, you bring us out of our crisis, and you change our shame to honor. God, may we worship you because of the salvation we have in Christ. Help us to focus all our exalting to you. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.